It's going to be 25 years in May since my first sermon, and I can never just get rid of emotions when I come up here. It's always the same fresh. Oh, and when I'm nervous, I speak fast, so I have to calm down so you don't have to like drink two coffees extra to listen to me, although you might want to anyway. So today's message is about the parables of the kingdom, and we'll speak a lot about God's kingdom, as we have in the past, actually. And we'll just see how does Jesus in the book of Mark applies a couple of parables to what the kingdom of God is. But before that, you probably, except for Anna, maybe not even Anna, who knows who's in that picture over there? No, not me. It's not me. Although I was in uniform at that time. I was actually in the same uniform as that guy over there, but no, different part of the country. No, actually the one sitting is a Reformed pastor in Romania, used to be, I think he still is actually. His name is Reverend Laszlo Tökes. Hungarian name. Anyway, so back in December 89, around this guy, something happened that toppled one of the hardest regimes in the communist Eastern Europe. So as you probably know, when the World War II ended, a lot of the they call themselves Russian advisors, stayed over. We're supposed to have about 20 Russian advisors to stay in Romania, occupied Romania, and they have about 10 divisions. So anyway, they helped bring a new regime in Romania back in 47, 48. And as that regime continued in the 50s and 60s and 70s, it seemed that it was an unshakable kingdom of power. I was born in 69, so I was raised in like the peak of that regime, and then I was able to witness. And if you asked me back let's say the fall of 89, if the communist regime can ever fall, I'd say no. I never even thought that huge machinery could actually crumble and fall one day. I couldn't even imagine that. It was such power, so many things that were at work to keep that power over there in place. And one day, just one guy, the guy on the screen, started something we call now the Revolution of 89, that toppled one of the toughest regimes in Europe. And because of that guy, you know, the streets were filled. Basically, the police wanted to remove this gentleman from his church and move it to like a small church who have no influence and no impact. And his parishioners stood up and said, no, we will not let him be moved by force. And because of that, others came and others came and others came until tens of thousands gathered. And the whole thing just stopped. In about 5 days, we were able to call ourselves free from communism. That was in December 1989. And I was actually in uniform. And this is an amazing story, because if you have ever read about the history of the communist empires, whether it's Russia or anywhere else in Eastern Europe, they felt that they were everlasting. They said that we would last forever. Nothing can change. This is forever. And one day that forever changed to gone and bye-bye. And I was happy to witness that. It was amazing. It was exhilarating. I could not believe my eyes what I saw. But it was so powerful. And so, actually, I was so overjoyed beyond words. I didn't know what would follow. I just knew this was amazing. Witnessing the fall of an empire was amazing. And just because of one small, insignificant person that God used for his glory. And it's not something that has not happened before. This is a quote, sorry for the length of it. It's a quote from the book of Daniel. And actually, I don't have it in my notes. I have to open up. So if you can swipe, click, or actually open a Bible to the book of Daniel. Yeah. It's just past Ezekiel. Before Hosea. Okay. So this is the story of a dream that a king had, and he called Daniel to come and explain the dream. And this is what the dream looked like. You saw a king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of its image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thin thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. And as you looked, A stone was cut out by no human hands, and it struck the image on its feet of iron clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, they all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. As he explained also in verses 44 and 45, I think, yes, it says here, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall be forever. This is what the prophet saw, Daniel. And he saw a kingdom of man, of that one king, as a prophetic image of something that will fall down because of one small stone. But from that small stone, a huge, everlasting kingdom will rise, which what we call today the kingdom of God. People build things. People build empires. People build stuff thinking it will last forever, just like our former communist regime in Romania. But not, there's only one kingdom that will rise, even though it seems small today, and one day it will cover the entire earth, and that is God's kingdom. This is what Mark is talking about in this passage today that we have, which is Mark 26 to actually 33, you'll see. So let's start with this first segment. Let's read. And he being Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces it by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once it puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So Mark, in this whole chapter, speaks a lot about God's word, the good news, the gospel, and then God's kingdom. And this parable speaks exactly about this. It's unique to Mark. You won't find this parable anywhere else in the other gospels. But basically, enter into the everyday life of a Jewish farmer, or a farmer, period, which I'm not. Usually what I plant dies. But I can learn from this book, too. Actually, no, I had tomatoes last week, but it's a different story. Thank you, Peter. I appreciate it. Anyway, so in those days, the Jews saw the plant growing, not just as an act of nature, but they saw the very wondrous act of God in even the life of a simple grain that would come up. They say it's not just the laws of nature, but God is at work behind every single seed that grows and brings fruit. And they saw the seed itself as it's being planted as having a power within itself. A small thing that's put in the ground comes up and becomes a large plant that brings fruit by itself afterwards. So the seed itself holds, if you want, the secret of growth. And this power of the seed that we can call, or they called actually, mysterious, because they couldn't see what was at work within the seed. It's a comparison with God's kingdom. We're not doing biology here, or whatever the, you know, biology, would that be? No, was the botany, whatever. We're not doing botany here because that was not the intent of Jesus to be specifically correct as with any plant. No, he was just giving a parable, giving them an image to understand from something that was familiar to them, to understand what is special about God's kingdom. And they said, just like a seed who is small and you don't see what causes the growth, but growth it is for sure. Growth there is for sure. And the previous parable, some of you were not here, we spoke about the seed and the soils, the four types of soil, the good soil versus the bad soil that brings some harvest or no harvest at all. And in that parable, the soil was important. And we talked about those things a few weeks ago. But today it's not about the soil. It's about the seed itself that has the power. Because if you want, God's message or the gospel of God has power. You know, sometimes some of you guys called this, what I do now, as a lecture. And I hope it's so much more than just a lecture. As we open up the scriptures, we read these words. And as God says in Hebrews chapter 4, this is a living word that touches your hearts and transforms you as you let it enter into you. Not just your minds, not just your brains, but their hearts. You know why? Because we don't do what we know. We do what we feel. And God wants his word to go down from your heads to our hearts and transform our lives. So the idea in this gospel, in this passage, in this parable, is that the gospel of God, the word of God, has power in itself. And it leads, in the end, to God's kingdom being revealed to the whole earth. That parable, that mention there, says in the last verse, as he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That's a very known image for a Jew, because they always hearken back to the book of Joel, which probably is, you know, it's not one of the most read books, but the book of Joel in the third chapter, verse 13, is it on the screen? Nope, it's not on the screen. It says like this: put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, says the prophet, for their evil is great, and the judgment has come. One day, God's kingdom will be revealed in its full force. And God's kingdom will be known by everybody, and every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. We spoke probably, I don't remember exactly when, but we spoke about the time when Jesus was baptized, and the heavens were opened. As the Greek says, the heavens were torn open. And he was baptized, and God spoke over him, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my pleasure." There'll be a second opening of the heavens. You know that? Revelation 19, verse 11. And the heavens were torn open, and Christ himself came down riding on a horse, with blood pouring on the belly of the horse, with a sword coming out of his mouth, ready to inflict revenge on all the enemies of God's kingdom. That'll be the second coming as a king of Jesus Christ. But the point is, God's kingdom, although small today, although its growth is hidden from our eyes, it's happening. And one day, there'll be a harvest. And people will will rejoice, and people will weep on that day, depending on the choice they have made prior to that. So, in this passage, as you look at this farmer and the soil and the seed, you can think of a few things. For example, this farmer has the guy who scatters seed on the ground, that man, has confidence in the what we call inevitability of the growth. You know, if you put a seed in the ground, it will grow. Even if you're doubtful. I bought some bulbs last year from guess where? From Dollarama. They were cheap, $1. And there were some flowers. I forgot the name of the flowers. Lilies or of sorts. And they were like small and dry. I was like, can this thing bring life? And I doubt. So they're cheap. So I planted them in two planters on our deck. And one of them was eaten by the squirrels. We have a family of chipmunks under our deck, so they delight in those things. But the other one, for some reason, they didn't touch the second one. And you know what? Although those things were dry and looked like lifeless, they brought nice lilies out of that. It was amazing to see the growth. And I did nothing. I just, I probably watered when I remembered. But it was something special when you know that there is power in that seed to grow, no matter what you do or you don't. And also there's an assurance that an hour of harvest is coming. You plant and you know the harvest will come. And this is something that Jesus preached very much in all his message throughout the gospel is this: the hour of God is coming. The kingdom is at hand. The hour has come. It's always this preaching about the time of God is coming, or actually right now it has already begun in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as a third thing, besides the fact that we have confidence that there will be growth, that's inevitable. Man, that's a funny word, inevitable. Sorry, it's ESL mind kind of find things funny that are not funny. And then the assurance, the unwavering assurance that God will bring growth. There's patience. You know, I want to see growth. But I don't want to see it now. If I plant tonight a seed, by, let's say, tomorrow, midday, I'd like to see something coming up, you know. And if I see the tomatoes coming up, because I had some tomatoes from, I think Beth's mom or Robert's mom gave me some tomatoes, and I put them on the planters on the deck, and I was like, come on, you know. And it took like, I don't know, 3 months to actually see something. And I don't have that kind of patience. I mean, I had to have patience because there's nothing you can do. I mean, I pulled them up, but it's like they couldn't grow faster. But there is patience. Sometimes we think God's kingdom, so much power, God's spirit at work, God is infinite, and he's present, and he is wise and loving, and still things don't change as fast as we would like to change. And God says, my timing is not your timing. And all he asks of us is to trust and have patience. And also, one other thing is, the farmer cannot affect the growth of this. I mean, yeah, I know. If you're technical, you can water and put fertilizer and blah, blah, blah. I know. But the point is, the growth of the seed comes, even if the farmer just goes and sleeps, just as it says in the first day. He rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He's not actually the one causing the growth. And that's a good news, because remember, Jesus spoke something in Matthew 16 about God, about the church actually, and says, you, each and every one of you, are responsible to build my church. And it's on your shoulders. And if you fail, I'll keep you guilty for that. I'll hold you responsible. No? What am I misquoting here? And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. This, not a building, but this is God's church, and we're not building it. If this was on my shoulders, I would quit today, or actually yesterday, because I cannot bear that kind of responsibility, that it's on me to build the church. But it's not, because it's on God's shoulders, and he can carry that. And she promised us. She said, you should carry my yoke, for it is, and my burden, because they are light. Because I will do the hardest part of the work. And the last thing, well, I think it's the fifth in this list about this this parable. I'll jump back to the Old Testament, because I kind of do that a lot. Do you know if there is any book in the Bible that does not mention God by name? Is there any book in the Bible that does not mention God at all? Nope, not Ruth. Sorry, not Ruth. It's Esther. Ruth actually has Ruth 1:16, Ruth 2:12. God is there. But in the book of Esther, there's no mentioning of God. Actually, the Bible in Russian placed God's name there because the translator could not believe that God is not mentioned at all in the book of God, in the book of Esther. But even that absence, if you read the book of Esther, is God really absent even though he's not mentioned? Do things happen by accident? Really? No. There's a theory, something we call in theology, that is this. The hiddenness of God. Not a fancy word in English, whatever. But it's the hiddenness. God is there, although we cannot see him. And he's at work, even though we do not see that. I was not a Christian back in 85 when I got this passion to start learning English. But God was at work. I was not a Christian back in 1990, in the first few months, 1991 too, actually, the first couple of years after the revolution, when I would spend eight hours a day, not every day, but most days, going to a library and studying English for fun. Guess what? I actually did that for fun. 4 hours, I would study grammar. Then I would take a break, go have a sandwich and a cigarette. And then go back in and read books. I mean, novels. I was passionate about science fiction. Isaac Asimov was my favorite. So I had to learn English so I can read Asimov. And 8 hours in the library was actually fun, you know. But God gave me that passion, you know. Somebody asked me, how did you learn English? I said, I don't know. It just came. And I can say it was a gift from God. Because I've studied German 11 years. I kid you not. 11 years of German. Ich spreche keine Deutsch. That's all I know. I don't speak Deutsch. You know, I mean German. I don't. I study 8 years of French. Je ne parle pas français. That's pretty much all. I mean, I know a bit more, but But English was like this. I never took English in school. I never took a lesson of English in school, but it just came. Why? Because God was at work. Did I see God? No. Did I believe in God? No. Was he present? Yes. Preparing me for maybe for this very moment of being here today. Anyway, enough for that. Let's move on, because I think we have communion too at the end. The second parable here. Let's read the text. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And he said, he being Jesus, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown into the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Okay, so now to put all the botanists at rest, I know the mustard seed is not actually the smallest seed on earth, okay? But this is not actually a mistake here. It's what we call a parabola. It's hyperbole. Okay, it's an intentional exaggeration from Jesus to know that it's something very, very, very small. And actually, for a Jew, that was the smallest seed they would ever actually handle. You know, even though if you go to Asia, you find some smaller seeds than that. I know, but that's okay. So, God's kingdom is associated with what? The smallest seed in the garden. But what happens with this small seed? Although small now, its true greatness and power will one day be seen by all and benefit all. There's one passage that actually came to mind when I was studying for this. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. When Christ came, he came in form of a shape of what? A form of what? When he came into this world, when he came human, took on the flesh and blood like us. He was a baby. Christmas comes, you all know, sings a song, you know, have the displays and all that. He came as a baby, small, powerless, and seemingly insignificant. Just a kid in a small village in Israel. Who cares? You know? But that kid, that little boy, grew up, and he did this. Actually, I have to open the Bible. So if you don't mind, swipe, click, or open up to Philippians chapter 2. Peter, I beat you. Open up first before you. Sorry. Peter and I are Bible buds. "Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you for correction. Jesus Christ is Lord and the Lord too. That small child from the stable of Bethlehem has become the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The smallness of the seed has nothing to do with the result when the result is in God's hands. The growth of the seed in both parables, both this one and the previous one, refer also to the ends or to the end of time. It says here that at the end, at the end, the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This harkens back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. For example, twice in Ezekiel, he speaks about God's kingdom that will come, where every bird will find a place to nest, and more other things will happen. Harkens back to Isaiah 35, when again, miraculous things will happen, and the lion and the lamb will stay together, will be together. The day when peace will be on this earth, and all the tears will be gone. All the crying and the pain will be history. And we'll have finally find our nest in the shade of Christ. Reminds us of what we said before, Ruth, 2nd chapter, verse 12, where Boaz speaks to Ruth and says, "The God under whose wings you have found shelter." When she said, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people." That was Ruth 1:16. So, it is small, but that smallness is deceiving because it doesn't actually hint to the dramatic transformation that will take place once the seed is grown and God brings the growth. Because we know what? God's purposes will be fulfilled God's way. What God has accomplished through death and resurrection of Christ is nothing short but extraordinary. And all began in a small baby in the stables, in this A stable of Bethlehem. But during this sowing stage, you know, in, if you want, in the beginning of the God's kingdom at, you know, right now, one must take a leap of faith. Because we still do not see all the power of God's kingdom at work. We see parts of it. It's that tension of what is and what will be. What we see today and what we know will come one day. We know it's all part of God's kingdom, but it's not fully established yet. And that's where we have faith in Christ and say, "Lord, although my eyes don't see, my heart knows. My heart knows you. My heart trusts you. My heart chooses you. I want to be part of God's kingdom." There's some lessons from these parables. You know, there's a promise of harvest. Most times when we do not see results, the discouragement is a huge trap. Have you seen those before and after pictures? A friend of mine came down from 245 pounds to 199 a day ago. He posted on Facebook. He was so proud that he's like 199. He's below 200. And he was happy, but it wasn't easy. Because if you think that, today I'm going to fast. Today I'm going to not eat nothing that's bad. You know, I'm going to eat just good things, just green stuff, kale, and all that kind of good things. But tomorrow you're still the same pounds as today. And maybe next week the same. And then actually, one day you might see yourself as being like 5 pounds over that you thought you were. And then you got discouraged. The same with, you know, moving from there to God's kingdom. You come and you do all your best. You pray and you fast and you preach and you speak and you love and you help and you do good deeds and still nothing happens. Still nothing happens. When you tend to be discouraged. I read a book about excerpt of a book of a guy who went to Mongolia in 1800s as a missionary. He worked there for like 30 or 40 years in Mongolia. And he wrote in his journal, the first day he said, "I'm traveling towards this small village of the nomadic shepherds of Mongolia. I can see the yurts, and I can see the people. And I wonder, will I make my first convert today?" Very excited. 40 years later, he writes in his journal saying this, "I'm riding towards this village, never been there. I can see the yurts, I can see the people. And I wonder, will I make my first convert today?" 40 years of ministry, he saw no fruit. How easily would we be discouraged if that would happen? But the point is, God is promising harvest and saying, "Have patience, trust me, and do what I've called you to do, and I will bring the fruit. I will bring in the harvest. Yours is to trust and to wait and to be patient and to not give up." Look at the church. The church in the book of Acts. How small was the church in the book of Acts at the beginning? How big, you know, what's the word? How big, whatever. What was the size? First ever. 11, 12, plus family, so probably a bit more, you know. Not large. In the words of the Bible, a few men. But also the words of the Bible in Acts chapter 4, those few men have done what? Remember what God says in the Bible says in Acts 4? Those few men have done what? They turned the whole world upside down. I don't know the reference. I think it's Acts chapter 4, but I don't know exactly the verse. But those men turned the world upside down. Those scared, frightened, weak, actually, discouraged, confused men. The second, they were filled with God's Spirit. They were transformed. And their transformation led to a transformation of the whole world from that day. With no political power, no MPs or MPPs that would be Christians and, you know, voice, you know, speak for them. No Christian radio stations or TVs, no books, nothing. All they had was God's Spirit. And with that, they did what? They turned the world upside down. What did they have in those days that we kind of miss on? You know, Pastor Steve spoke about this last week. They had the commitment to go. They stayed sometimes in Jerusalem, but they were committed. They were commanded and committed to go, even though going might mean death. And for most of them, actually meant death. For all except for John, it actually meant death. But they still chose to go. Today, we're like, anyway, I'm not going there today. Just listen to last week's message and it'll be enough. It's online, by the way. I think it's online, actually. I'm trusting Mike. There's a word of faith because I haven't actually checked, but I trust Mike. Okay, so there's a promise of harvest. Even though the beginnings are small, the result is amazing. The world is being transformed. And three, we cannot see everything about God, or we cannot know everything, like everything that God is doing. And that is okay. Paul says in the book of Corinthians chapter 13, we now see what or see how? Say what? Nope. That was sometimes in the future. We now see as in a mirror, unclear. Because those mirrors in those days were not like the mirrors today, okay? There was like, no, I mean, those mirrors were dim. So they saw something, which is vague, you know? But one day we'll see it fully. God's going to do the same like today. You know, we know something is happening. We do not have full knowledge of everything that happens there, but things will change. God is in control. Like the seed, as it's small, will grow. As the mustard seed that is so small will actually become a shelter for all the birds. The same as God's kingdom. It may seem today small, but have patience and trust God, because He will work out what He has purpose to. So, how can this actually become personal? You know, two parables of God's kingdom. How does that apply to our lives today? What is the impact that can take and just have with you as you leave this place? Confidence. Confidence that can and will overcome despair and discouragement. These two things, despair and discouragement, can stop you in your tracks from doing anything and achieving anything. Back in, like I said, in 89, if you're a Christian, all you knew for the last 50 years was just oppression, death, work, labor camps, persecution, torture. That's all you knew, 50 years. All you knew was that. If you lacked confidence that God is at work, all you could see was despair and discouragement. But people trusted God. People continued to pray for Romania, and that land was transformed by God's grace. And I'm the fruit of that transformation, because as 89 passed, the 1990s began, lots of missionaries from US, Canada, Switzerland, Germany, wherever, came to Romania. And one of them preached to a guy who preached to a guy who preached to my neighbor, Ioana, and she preached to me. And I'm here because of that open door that happened in 89. Confidence that goes beyond any despair or any discouragement. That is why I'm calling you, or God is calling us today, to trust that He is at work, and the circumstances of this world of today cannot affect His plan. His plan will come through. Have faith and have confidence. Look around this city today, this world. Everything seems to be so, I don't know, weird. You look south of the border of all things of politics there. You look, you know, here in Canada, and you wonder, where is this world heading? And you know, what's going to happen to us? And sometimes you can just go and say, oh, it's going to be so bad. The churches are going to be, I don't know, affected by all this cultural shift. But in the end, whose kingdom is this? And whose church is this? And who is at work? And how powerful is the one who is at work If you have confidence in him, you will not fall prey to despair. Again, these parables can show that the seed's growth and its harvest are not dependent on our feeble efforts. There are days when I leave the church here and I'm ready to, you know, just smack myself, you know, because I'm so critical of my own preaching. I said, I should have said that. I forgot to say that. And I missed that. And I said I spoke too fast. And I made fun of Rudy and whatever. But if all the changing of hearts would be on my oratoric or whatever, or my oratory skills, we should just disband and go home. But the change of heart does not come because of what I say or how I say it, although that does matter to a degree. But it comes because God opens up the word to you personally and makes that word yours personally and gives you trust. Not because of a feeble, fallible pastor, but because of his majestic word that is alive and can bring hope to anyone. And then, besides confidence, besides trust, like I said before, there is patience. A patient faith that one day we'll sit or stand actually before our God and we'll hear those good words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." And until that day, I can resist. I can stand. I can go through whatever comes my way, because one day I shall be face to face with my Lord and Savior. I'll close with a story. It was in 2016, went to Romania to visit with family, and it was crazy 2 weeks. I mean, Bucharest is, after Manila, actually no, it's top five, is a fifth in the world as the busiest, most crowded traffic in the city. So really bad traffic. So I had to drive for 2 weeks in Romania on those roads with a car that couldn't shift in first gear. Something was broken with the box, so I had to shift second to put. Anyway, it was bad. And no windows. The windows were not working, and the AC was broken. It was August. Also, it was July. It was summer, anyway. And it was not fun, you know. But one day, as I drove down this road towards Anna's parents' home, and I was just, you know, slightly annoyed by traffic and drivers and stuff. You know, think about 401 at 4 o'clock p.m. going westward. That was pretty much it. This thought came to my mind, and I just had a huge smile on my face. I said, in 2 weeks, actually, it was probably a week, in 1 week, I'll be in Canada. I'll be in Holland Landing, where traffic means two cars at the light. And I could smile, although I was in the same traffic, same heats, no AC, no windows. I mean, no windows down, actually. But with a smile on my face. Why? Because no matter how hard that traffic was and how unpleasant that experience was, it was going to end soon. I'll be home with a Tim's in my hand on the porch. Actually, homemade coffee, actually. And just enjoy the sweet smell of Holland Landing. You know, that gave me so much power to resist. And the same is, you know, this is just an analogy. This life may suck today. Sorry for French, you know. This life is sometimes very unpleasant. We wish things were not that way, but they are. But you know what? What puts a big smile on my face is that one day I will hear these words from the Lord, from the mouth of my Lord that says, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." One day I'll change all these troubles for a crown. That's probably my most favorite hymn, is "On a Hill Far Away." So what was that? That was probably called differently. Whatever. You know the name of the song. That's my hope. And until then, all I can do is trust that God's kingdom is changing. God's kingdom is bringing fruit, is growing, no matter what I do. I have confidence. I have trust in God. Confidence that overcomes this despair. I have trust that overcomes all the same thing as despair. And I can just have patience that God is at work. Do not look at your own efforts. Do not think that this is on your shoulders. One, you're not alone. You have a body of Christ. Two, you have God who is at work, and he is the one building this kingdom. And three, all he asks is that you trust him, have patience, and do what he's asked you to do. Amen? Okay. Let's pray for this, and then we'll have Dave come up and lead us into communion. We have a song? The song is after communion? Or?
Before and after.
Before and after. Okay. We'll pray first, and then we have a song, and then communion. Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning that what our eyes see is not a full reality. That sometimes we can get deceived by all the lies of the world around us that call things that are temporary, they call them eternal. And they forget that the only thing eternal is God, is you, and is your kingdom. Father, we choose today to trust you. And although our eyes see a world around us that have put you on a back burner, and it's calling faith a fable, it's calling Christians as backward, Father, we still trust you that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. This is what you promised us, and this will come forth because, Lord, you are the God Almighty, and we trust in you. But, Lord, we pray that you'll comfort our hearts today, because I know there are times when we get discouraged and we tend to just give up because, Lord, we look at ourselves and our feeble strength that's waning, that's going away, and we wonder how will things come forth. But Lord, help us to lift our eyes to you, Lord, and rest on you, rest on your amazing grace, and know that as the seed is growing, the kingdom also grows and will bring fruit one day and give shelter to all the birds of the heaven. And even though that mustard seed was small, and you said that's how your kingdom is, it will one day rule this whole world. But until then, Lord, we pray for confidence and for patience. And above all, for trust in the God who has everything under his control. Please take our hearts today and give us the peace that surpasses all understanding so we can leave this place encouraged and look around us and think that one day, not far, one day, you will come back and you will reign over all this earth. Until that day, Lord, help us be faithful to you. Amen.
So let's stand up together and just prepare our hearts for communion this morning and reflect on what the cross and what Jesus means to you.